You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Good morning. Good morning. Usually when I say good morning to the groups at CT, they have a really lame response. We take a break. We've been studying Paul's letter to the Colossians every week, but then once a month we take a break from whatever series, Bible series we're doing, and we've been looking at different invitations that Jesus issued during his public ministry. We've noted that he didn't just teach, you know, preach publicly or train his disciples or do miracles, but he also loved to invite people. And so we've looked at several of the invitations of Jesus found in the Gospels. Come to me and I'll give you rest for your souls. He says, come to me and I'm the bread of life and I'll satisfy your spiritual hunger. He says, come to me and I will quench your spiritual thirst so that within you there's a well of living water. And we saw a couple of months ago the invitation that Jesus issued in Revelation 3. He says, I'm standing at the door of your hearts knocking. And if you hear my voice and if you just open the door, then I'll come right into your life, right into your soul, and live with you and commune with you. Well, this morning, I thought we'd take a look at an invitation from God in the Old Testament. Because it really is true that the God of the Bible loves to issue invitations. So we're going to look at an invitation issued by God in Isaiah chapter 55. And we're going to see how it answers four different questions, which I'll pose at the appropriate time. But, you know, this was written about 750 years before Jesus came. Isaiah, of course, was one of the great prophets in the Old Testament, and he's known especially for his prophecies concerning the coming of Messiah. In the first third of his book, he predicts the coming of Messiah as the great king who will reign over God's kingdom. And in the last third of his book, he portrays the Messiah as the anointed conqueror, the one who will defeat God's enemies. And in the middle of Isaiah, of which our passage is a part, he portrays the Messiah as a anonymous servant who will come as the servant of the Lord to pay the price for his people's salvation. And this passage comes just after the greatest of those predictions of the coming servant, which we'll look at in a little bit. But anyway, let's just dive in and see how it starts. Ho! I don't know how else you would translate ho. Yo! Listen up. It's designed to get your attention. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? And why do you spend your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen, that your soul may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. Well, let's just stop right there. It's 12 verses, or 13 verses. And the first three give us a lot to think about. The first question that I want us to consider, it's a pretty important question, is this is an invitation, but to what? What is God inviting his audience, his hearers, to?
On one level, it's clear that he's inviting us to a lavish feast. So you notice the underlined words that we just got done reading. A place of abundant waters for those who are thirsty. A place where you can eat. Eat what? You can eat wine. I guess you should say drink wine and milk. Where we can eat what is good. Where we can delight ourselves in an abundance. So this is a feast that God is inviting us to. But as we look at the passage a little bit more carefully, we realize that this feast, and it is a literal feast, is part of something even more wonderful. Namely, what God is inviting us to is to salvation in His kingdom. Why do I say that? Well, for one thing, you noticed in the passage that we just read, after inviting us to this feast, he says, listen to me, or listen to my invitation, so that your soul may live. This is not just about coming to a feast that will satisfy our physical hunger. This is about coming to a place or the opportunity to have our souls, that inner part of us, truly live, to have our soul or our spiritual hunger or desires fully satisfied. Secondly, Isaiah has already described this feast earlier in his book in chapter 25, which is one of my favorite passages. And let's take a look at that and see how he talks about this same feast and how then he links it to the idea of salvation in his eternal kingdom. He says in Isaiah 25, verse 6, the Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet, a banquet of aged wine with choice pieces of marrow and refined aged wine. I love the double reference to fine wine. I'm not so sure about the choice pieces of marrow. I think I'd prefer to skip that. And on this mountain, he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples. He will swallow up death for all time. And the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces. So it's a feast that celebrates the ushering in of something even greater than a great feast. It's celebrating God defeating death for all who are at this feast. God wiping away all tears from the pain and the suffering and the anguish that these people have experienced in this broken world. Continuing in that passage, he says, it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us or rescue us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. So this, as I said, this feast ushers in God's eternal kingdom when he makes all things new. We see that he's referring to this eternal kingdom in verse 3 of our passage. Incline your ear and come to me, and then I'll make an everlasting covenant with you. I'll enter into an arrangement with you according to the faithful mercies which were shown to David. You may remember that God initiated a covenant with David. He came to David after he'd been made king and said, I'm going to make a promise to you. One of your descendants will be my Messiah, and he will establish my kingdom forever. That's in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And 1 Chronicles chapter 17. And so he's saying, I'm giving you an invitation to become part of the kingdom that I promised to David, the Messiah's kingdom. And then at the end of our passage in Isaiah 55, he gives us another little glimpse, description of what this kingdom will be like. He says, "For you will go out with joy, and you'll be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you." Man, I love that. "And the trees, all the trees of the field will clap their hands." You say, "Well, now this is figurative language. I've never seen any trees clap their hands. I've never seen mountains break forth with shouts of joy." Well, maybe it's figurative language. Maybe, I don't know. All I know is that there are so many passages that say that when the Messiah establishes his kingdom, then God's creation is somehow going to be cleansed and renewed, and it's going to rejoice that things are finally back to the way God had designed them to be. And creation will radiate the joy of God during that time. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I take walks, you know, and I was over at Sharon Woods the other day just walking, and there I get these glimpses. I can't describe them, but the beauty that I get a glimpse of, which tells me this beauty comes from a God of beauty and a God of such love that he would give me a glimpse of this beauty. That's just a little appetizer that we experience glimpses of, where the whole of creation is going to be in harmony with what God gave us creation for. And human beings are going to be the way that they were supposed to be. And so God's creation is going to be the way it was supposed to be. So this, ho! Listen up! You see, he's saying, "I've got the invitation of all invitations that I'm issuing." And then, of course, that raises the second question, who's invited? And this is really a pleasant surprise, isn't it? Because he says, "Everyone who thirsts can come." You would think only the movers and shakers would be invited. You know, the greater the feast in our fallen society, the more limited the invitation list, right? But God's just the opposite. "I'm giving the feast of all feasts, and everyone who desires to be included, come on," right? And he says later in verse 1, "You who have no money, come buy and eat." And you think, well, how can you buy if you have no money? And he's saying, you know, you can't afford the entrance fee to this feast. It's very lavish. It's very expensive. But I'm the one who pays the entrance fee. I'm the one who will give you the means to participate in and to enjoy this feast. And we're going to come back to this, because we're going to learn soon that the entrance fee that God paid so that everyone could be invited is a high price indeed. But he says, "I paid it, so everyone can come." He says, "Why do you spend money for what is not bread? Why do you spend your wages for what does not satisfy?" And of course, he's talking here beyond just the physical. I mean, most of us don't deliberately go somewhere and buy sawdust and try to eat it. Right? He's saying, you know, you've already spent, a lot of you have wasted your resources looking for delight, looking for joy, looking for fulfillment. And you've been spent a lot of money and time at pseudo feasts, things that can never truly deliver what you hoped they could. Romantic escapades, hedonistic experiences, materialistic pursuits, that next job, that next career, that next chunk of cash, that next new toy, relational feasts, prestige feasts, if only I get that degree, those initials behind my name, if only I can become esteemed and respected by this group of people, then I'll really be someone. He says, you've been wasting your resources in pseudo feasts. your whole life. I have. Probably a lot of you have too. He says, you're still invited. You're still invited. And later we'll see in verse 7, he explicitly says, I'm inviting the wicked and the unrighteous. Yep, I'm inviting the wicked and the unrighteous. Everyone receives an invitation. So it's the feast of all feasts, eternal life in God's kingdom. God says, I'm inviting everyone at my own expense. Does this mean that everyone then is going to be at this feast? That everyone is going to be a member of this kingdom? No, there is a response that's required on our part. This is not universalism, which some of us were taught in theologically liberal churches, that, you know, God loves us so much that everyone's going to wind up there. And that's not what God says. I'm inviting everyone. But everyone has to choose to respond to my invitation. So let's see what this passage teaches about the response that's required, the response to God's invitation. In those first three verses, it's pretty general. He says, well, come. That's the response I'm looking for. You know, when you send out an invitation to a party, you want people to come. They have to decide, I think I'll go to that party. You may even ask them to send an RSVP that declares their voluntary decision to respond to your invitation. Or he says, describes it as inclining your ear. In other words, paying heed to my invitation. Listening to my invitation. So that's the general way. He says, anyone who heeds my invitation and decides to come, that's good enough for me, because I don't want anyone there who doesn't want to be there. It would make the whole party more of a drag, wouldn't it? In verses 6 and 7, he describes the response that he's looking for in a little bit more detail. And really what he's describing is what the Bible elsewhere calls repentance. Remember when Jesus began his public ministry, it says that he went around preaching. And what was the essence of his message? Does anyone remember Matthew 4? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He went around on the one hand declaring that the kingdom of God was now within everyone's reach. And his message said that your part is to respond in a certain way. And the way that I want you to respond is to repent. Well, that's a word that's been used and abused in our culture. I remember as a kid, you know, seeing cartoons of some guy with a sandwich board on either side. Repent, the end is near, right? And then I heard about penance. And that seemed to sound a lot like repent, and penance sounded like I wasn't really attracted to penance. What does it mean to repent? God says, I've got this great feast. You're invited. I want you to be there. The only thing that I'm requiring that you do is repent. Of course, the word means, the Greek word metanoia means to change your mind or to change your direction. You know, one time many years ago, my wife and I were driving to Chicago, and at a certain point she said, I think you're going the wrong way. No. You know, men. No, we're fine. A little while later, no, I think you're going the wrong way. Nah. And I remember at a certain point thinking, maybe I am going the wrong way. Maybe I at least need to turn into this gas station and find out whether I'm going the wrong way. And what was that? That was repentance. And my wife didn't rub it in. That made it better. Here's how he describes what the Bible calls repentance, the one condition. He says in verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. That's what it means to repent, to go from a state of mind where you're just engrossed in everything but God, to where we decide, I'm going to seek Him. I'm going to seek Him out. Call upon Him while He is near. Call out to God and tell Him, I want to know You, and I want to be in Your kingdom. That's what repentance is, because that's what we haven't been pursuing prior to this time. And you notice there is a note of urgency, right, in each of those lines, while He may be found, while He is near. That implies that there is a limited period of time during which we may respond to His invitation. And after that period of time elapses, then it's too late. The rest of the Bible tells us what this limited period of time is very clearly. It's when we die or when Jesus returns, whichever comes first. Remember the old 5 long years or 50,000 miles? Remember the warranty commercial back in the 60s? Whichever comes first. When you die or when Jesus returns, whichever comes first, then the invitation, the period of invitation is over. And so to respond, it means to respond during this life and just say to Him, I want to enter Your kingdom. And then He describes it in a slightly different way in verse 7. He says, let the wicked forsake their way, and let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. Now, we don't want to load this up to be more than it really is. He's not saying, decide you're going to clean your whole life up to make yourself clean enough to enter into God's kingdom. He says, you've been going in a direction that's alienated from God, that's separate from God. You've been going down a path and believing a way of life that you know is not going to satisfy. Just admit that and turn around and say, God, I want to come home to You. You know, when I responded to this invitation many, many years ago as a 17-year-old kid, the next morning after I repented, I got up and I did not have a dramatic conversion experience, but I did have this sense deep down that I had come home. That's how I put it even then. I just sense I've made the right decision in receiving Christ, and I've been, you know, wandering around. That's what I told God that night. I'm lost. But I sense now that He's brought me home. What's that decision? It's pretty simple. What a great promise He follows this up with. And if you respond to God's invitation that way, and He will have compassion on you. Compassion, it means pity, it means mercy. It's the heart of compassion that goes out to people who have messed their lives up, bruised and broken, and who've defiled themselves. He says, I'll have compassion on you. And let him return to our God, and He will abundantly pardon. Abundantly pardon. That's a beautiful picture. You know, that's how Jesus responded to the thief on the cross, right? He lived his whole life far from God and defiled himself and hurt others. He was being executed. He says, I deserve to be executed, he said as he hung from the cross next to Jesus. He says, but you've done nothing wrong. What did Jesus say? He said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Somehow he knew about this invitation. What did he say? Remember me. I know I messed up. Remember me when you come in your kingdom. What did Jesus say? Truly, truly, I say to you. That's his way of saying, you can take this to the bank. This today, you will be with me in paradise, in the very presence of God. What did Jesus do? He had compassion on him. And he abundantly pardoned him. He didn't have any time to reform his life. He didn't need that. So, yeah, that's the response that's required. It's pretty simple. humble yourself before God. Say, I've lived my life away from you, and now I want to turn, and I want to respond to this invitation. I want to enter into your kingdom. He's like, done. Now at this point, a certain kind of person is offended at this invitation. A certain kind of person would say, you mean to tell me that no matter how bad that person messed up his life, living an unholy life, living an irreligious life, and now they're still going to be invited? How can God do that? Jesus was running into this all the time, wasn't he? Who were the people that were most, because he was constantly issuing this invitation, and who were the people that were most offended? The religious people. They're like, we can't believe that you're inviting them. Can't believe that you're implying that we're not fit right as we are. On what basis does God pardon us? On what basis does God invite us into his kingdom? And that's the meaning of these next two verses, which are, they're pretty well known. God says, notice the word for. So the context is, you come to me with a repentant heart, and I will have compassion on you. I will abundantly pardon you. I'll forgive all your sins. Why? Well, because my thoughts aren't your thoughts. I don't think the way you think. Nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, how far away is that next galaxy? It's a way, way far away. So are my ways higher than your ways. And so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts. I have a whole way of operating. I have a whole way of thinking concerning this issue that you would never come up with. Right, our ways, we think, and when we think about heaven or we think about salvation, we think and operate according to our works, namely what we earn and what we deserve. No free lunch, right? You remember that? I love teaching here because it makes me, I can use commercials and illustrations that people from other generations would just look at me like a cow staring at a new gate. They wouldn't get it. Do you remember the old life insurance commercial where the guy says, we make money the old-fashioned way? See? See, no cow staring at a new gate. What is it? What's the punchline? We earn it. And that's just the way fallen human beings think. And that's the way things work in this world. There's no free lunch. You get what you earn. He says, that's the way you think. But I think in a far higher way than you think. And I operate in a way that's far higher than you. And what he's referring to is the fact that he thinks and he operates according to what he calls his grace. He says, I love the way I look at you, and the way I act toward you is to realize you need an absolutely free gift. You say we earn it. I'm saying you can't earn this. You can't earn my kingdom. You've already disqualified yourself through your many sins. But I think about how is it that I can give you a free gift, the free gift of membership into my kingdom. And he says, I've come up with a way to operate, to invite sinful, unrighteous, wicked people right into my kingdom. And it's called my grace. And the way that I provide my grace for you is through the death of my son. Now, I want you to realize, this is Isaiah 53. And it comes two chapters after Isaiah what? This is Isaiah 55. This comes after Isaiah 53. And if you read through this section of Isaiah, as I said, He has these series of songs that talk about this one, the Lord's servant who's coming and who's going to be our Savior. And in Isaiah 53, he gives us his clearest picture of this servant, the Lamb of God. And then Isaiah 54 and Isaiah 55 are both about inviting groups of people to come to God's kingdom based on what his servant did for them. God's grace, his free gift of salvation, of eternal life in his kingdom, is based on what his son Jesus did to pay for the guilt of all of our sins. That's the logic of this passage. And so there's part of what Isaiah 53 says. He was his God's servant, who was Jesus. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He's like, you feel like you got to pay for your own transgressions. I think I'll provide my perfect servant to be pierced through for your transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. By his scourging, his beating, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. That's part of repentance, isn't it? To put your own name there. I, Gary DeLashman, like sheep, have gone astray. I have turned to my own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity or the guilt of all of us to fall on him. The righteous one, my servant, will justify the many. To justify means to declare us to be in right standing with God. His death for my sins will result in God declaring me right before him, because he will bear their iniquities. That's the way, you know, no other religion ever came up with something like this. All other religions operate the old-fashioned way. Earn it. Only God's word, which reflects his different way of thinking and his different higher ways, provides this way of entering into his kingdom through the what his son did on our behalf. And that's why this passage is kind of ends with, doesn't exactly end, but our teaching ends with this emphasis that you can, his invitation to people to come be part of his eternal kingdom, it's going to produce a harvest. There's something about the power of his invitation that gets people's attention, and so that everyone who has a willingness to respond will respond, and they'll be there in his kingdom. He says, just as the rain and the snow come down from heaven. Oh, we've seen some snow coming. We've seen some rain and snow coming down. They don't return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout. We know that the weather we're having now is going to produce a spring, right? And it furnishes seed to the sower, and it furnishes bread to the eater. So will my word, in other words, this word of my invitation to you, so will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. God knows there are people who will turn to him in repentance, that there are people who will want to be in his kingdom. He says, so I send out, I prepare for this invitation through the death of my son, and then I send the message, the invitation out, and I know it's not going to come back empty. Most of us, most of us know. Well, we're part of the fulfillment of this verse. This is, by the way, is one of my go-to verses whenever I give a Bible teaching, that God's word is not going to return empty. God is going to speak through this teaching of His Word, and it's going to find its target, every willing heart. And there will be a harvest. I may not see it. Isn't it fascinating that Isaiah, the one who wrote this passage, was also told by God in Isaiah 6, none of your contemporary audience will ever respond. But then God could still say this, but there'll be a harvest from my word through you. Do you think there's been a harvest for God through Isaiah's word over the centuries? Yeah. So, anyway. That's a great invitation, isn't it? It's probably the greatest invitation from God in the whole Old Testament. And Jesus, I think, in a lot of his invitations, is referring back to this invitation. So, that's what we got. Next week, we're going to go back to Colossians. Man, I didn't hate it. I was glad to teach Isaiah 55, but we're right in the middle now of this amazing book, and we're right into this section where Paul really starts to describe what does it look like to grow spiritually? What does it look like to mature spiritually? And so we started that, and we're going to come back to it next week in Colossians 3, verses 5 through 14. All right, let's pray. Lord, just thank you for this great invitation. We were amazed, Lord, that you would issue an invitation to something this wonderful to people like us who are so disqualified, and that you ask only for a response on our part to humble ourselves and to say, I want to come home to you. Thank you for the huge price that you paid. We'll never understand even the beginning of the price that you paid through sending your son, the price that he paid, but he paid it gladly. He said he paid it looking forward to the joy he would have being with the people who responded to your invitation. So we got a great future to look forward. Lord, in the meantime, keep sending us out. Here we are, we're in the latter part of our lives, but we can still do the most important things. We can pray to you, we can learn your word, and we can share your word with others. Pray for this new Bible study starting next week. Pray for these three amigos, Lord, that you will draw people to that Bible study and that you'll fill them with your spirit to love these people and to teach them what you say. Pray for many more Bible studies like this. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.